Okay, shall we pray? Lord, thank you for this opportunity on this lovely warm summer's day to meet with you and meet with each other. Lord, it is so good to have fellowship, and it's such a privilege to come into your presence to feed on your word. And we do ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill us afresh. We pray you would cleanse us afresh, Lord, by the blood of Jesus. And we ask that you would speak from your word to all of us. Help us to learn, help us to grow more like Christ as a result. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we are kicking off with the feeding of the 5,000 by Jesus. It's a well-known event. And it's the only miracle in Jesus' ministry that is dealt with by all four Gospels. Last time we saw how Jesus sent out his disciples in pairs to the needy people. And today we see that the needy people came to him, not just for the free meal, but also for his teaching. And just as the disciples being sent out by Jesus was part of their training, this event is also part of that training, as well as obviously a very welcome part of Jesus' ministry to the multitudes. And the disciples had seen how God had supplied their needs during their ministry mission. And this was shown to them again in this miraculous feeding of so many people. So the first part of the account we find in verses 33 to 36. We're in Mark 6 tonight. And we read, "The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This place is desolate, and it's already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.'" So as Jesus went ashore from crossing the lake, he saw a large crowd gathered. So he started teaching them. And Jesus had compassion on them as they were sheep without a shepherd, for the national Jewish leaders were not feeding or caring for them as God wanted. There was still popular interest in Jesus because of his healing of the sick, and that's despite the official rejection of Jesus by the religious leaders of the day. And there must have been a question in the minds of the people as to whether they would follow the old shepherds, the ones who had failed them, or this new shepherd, Jesus, who was claiming to be the Messiah. And Jesus was showing the characteristics of a good shepherd. He was caring for their needs. He was healing the sick. And in this incident, he was giving them good food when there was none, as well as teaching them. He was spiritually caring for them as a shepherd, because he was teaching them, showing the way to eternal life. And sheep are very defenseless animals, and they need the care and the protection of the shepherd. And we should remember that we ended last time with Jesus and the disciples withdrawing to a quiet place of rest. But the people had gone ahead of them, so the time of rest had to wait. And Jesus responded with compassion to the needs of individual people. Remember that since his rejection by the religious leaders, Jesus' focus was on individual need in response to faith, instead of demonstrating to the Jewish leaders that he was the Messiah. And as the day drew to a close, that would have been 3 p.m. in Jewish thinking, Jesus had a final lesson for the day for his disciples, because it was with them that Jesus had the conversation that we read about. But it was also a very powerful lesson to the people who were present. And the disciples came to Jesus. We see that in verses 35 to 36, and pointed out to Jesus that they were in a desolate place. It was late, and that he should send the people away to go to the surrounding villages to buy something to eat. I think it's a little odd that they should tell the one who is the source of all knowledge what he clearly already knew. But then, how often do we try to tell God what to do? when he knows far better than we what is the right thing for each situation. It's so easy to be presumptuous that we sort of feel we've got to tell God what he needs to do. But he knows, he cares, and he provides. If we would only submit to God and his will, we would see him work things out his way, which is actually always far better than our solutions. For Jesus, the situation here was not a problem, but an opportunity for God's power and glory to be seen. Whilst the disciples saw the problem only from the human perspective. And it was also a lesson in trust in God's provision in his way. And actually, he so often exceeds our hopes and our expectations. And Mark's account of the incident continues in verses 37 to 34. But he answered them, "You could give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves. And he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were about 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Contrary to the expectation of the disciples, Jesus told them to give the people something to eat rather than sending them away. In the Greek, the word "you," when he says, "you give them something to eat," is emphasized, making it clear that Jesus was telling them to feed the people, which would only have drawn attention to the disciples' lack of resources and the impossibility of them meeting the need. But this was still part of their training as disciples. And there are so many times, I think, when God stretches us so that we grow in our faith, in our walk with him. You know, He doesn't necessarily want to give us a comfortable life. He wants to stretch us so that our faith grows. And in the latter part of verse 37, the disciples queried the viability of Jesus' command. They said, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And you may know that a denarius was the equivalent of a day's wages for a typical working man. So that equates to around about 8 months' wages based on a six-day week. And they didn't pick up the likely impractical nature of the challenge. They didn't have Sainsbury's and Tesco's around the corner that's open long hours. In late afternoon, there wouldn't be that much food available to buy. The bakers would probably have sold out. Most of the other food shops would be running low because there's no fridges, no freezers. And even places to eat out would be limited. So apart from the cost, there would be many in the crowd who would still go hungry. And what's more, even if the food was available, the money referred to would only be sufficient to buy either 2,000 quarts of wheat or 6,000 quarts of barley. And that wouldn't be enough to feed all the people. And it would take, of course, some time to make the bread from the grain. And so it was into this situation of, frankly, hopeless impossibility that Jesus asked the disciples how much food they did have. And the response was that there was a lad with five loaves and two fish. No doubt his packed lunch. So actually, I think it was something of a miracle that here we are, well into the afternoon, that he hadn't already eaten it. Because most lads will normally eat their packed lunch well before lunchtime, let alone in the afternoon. And the account in John adds that the disciples asked, "But what are these for so many people?" And yet Jesus took what the boy offered and then multiplied it for the benefit of thousands. And we may not think that we have much to offer God, but he can take who we are and what we can offer. And then he can also multiply that for his glory and for the blessing and benefit of others. What he asks of us is that we are available and willing for him to use us. And actually, what a privilege it is to be part of God's work that he should actually want to involve us. He could do it all himself anyway, but he chooses to involve us. And I think that's a real privilege and a sign of his grace towards us. So it was into that context that Jesus took charge of the matter. He looked at the situation not as a problem, but as an opportunity to trust the Father and to glorify his name. And it was also a time to teach the disciples and the people about God's goodness and about God's provision. He told the people to sit down in groups of hundreds and fifties, and as Mark noted, it was to be on the green grass. And that confirms that this incident occurred in the spring, when the grass would still be green. If it's later on, it would be potato crisp colour. And this was an ordered seating arrangement. First, that would make distribution of the food easier, so that no one missed out. And God doesn't do chaos. Jesus was providing dinner for people that he loved, and the people would feel more comfortable in ordered groups, and in that way, no one would go hungry. Unless, of course, they refuse the food. But isn't the same true of salvation? It's freely available to everyone. No one needs to go hungry spiritually, but sadly, many do because they refuse the salvation that Jesus so graciously offers. And then Jesus offered the usual Jewish blessing for the food, and that was a very graphic illustration that the food there was given by God. But then we should remember that all our food is given by God. It's a gift from him. We may go to the supermarket to buy it. We may grow a bit in the garden. But it's still he who gives the increase, and he makes it available. And perhaps we should bear in mind that in John's account of this, it led on the following day to Jesus saying that he is the bread of life. And he truly is the greatest gift to us and the sustenance that we need spiritually each day. And then in verse 42, we read, they all ate and were satisfied. The people had eaten their fill, and the word in Greek suggests that they were glutted, that they had plenty. And God is a gracious giver, a generous giver. And here God's greatest gift to mankind, his only son, was giving generously to the people present. A boy in the crowd had brought barley loaves, which were considered the most inexpensive and probably the least desirable type of bread for his picnic. It was the food of the poor, but Jesus was glad to take it and use it for his glory. And I'm sure it tasted good and fresh as well. And God is never ashamed to take what the poor can bring to him. Because without the salvation given by Jesus, we are all utterly impoverished before him. And in terms of salvation, we come to him as we are. But then we are changed by being with him, just as that boy's picnic lunch had been. And imagine how the disciples must have felt as they distributed the food, only to find that it kept multiplying and didn't stop until everyone had eaten enough. And there was more than enough for everyone. Jesus provided extravagantly. And although all four Gospels say there were 5,000 people present, Matthew tells us that there were 5,000 men besides women and children. And it was a Jewish custom for men and women to be grouped separately for eating in public. So that might explain why the men were counted. But that would make the total number of people present much higher. But Jesus gave enough food for all to be satisfied. And his provision is available for every person, male, female, adult, child. And although Jesus gave the food extravagantly, he didn't want anyone to be wasteful. So we read in verse 43, and they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. I can't help wondering where they got the baskets from. Maybe they were the baskets that the disciples had taken with them for their own packed lunch. We don't know. But Jesus could have just left this behind, but he didn't. He generously provides, but he doesn't want things wasted. And it isn't because Jesus is cheap or doesn't trust for future provision. He simply knew that wastefulness doesn't glorify God, by the God of all provision. And we are called to be good stewards of all that God gives us. He blesses us not so that we're selfish, but so that we extend that blessing to others. And no doubt the disciples were on a spiritual high after seeing Jesus multiply the food in such abundance. But Jesus knew that spiritual blessings must be balanced with burdens and battles. He doesn't want pampered children, but mature sons and daughters. And for that reason, Jesus sent his disciples off to face a new challenge. And once the disciples had cleared up, Jesus sent them across in a boat, off a boat, to cross over to Bethsaida. We read in verses 45 and 46. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. So Jesus remained, to dismiss the crowd. And John gives us more information in his account when he tells us in John 6, 14 to 15. He said, "Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. And the prophet that they referred to there is the one that Moses had spoken of back in Deuteronomy 18, 15 and 18. So in verse 15 we read, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him." And then verse 18, "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." It was a messianic prophecy there back in Deuteronomy, and the people were concluding that in view of the miracle of Jesus feeding so many people, that they thought he may be the promised prophet. And John notes that the people intended to take him by force, to make him king. But that was not the way that Jesus will be made king. Their motive was wrong. Jesus will not be enthroned as king just to feed the stomachs of the hungry. The place was wrong. Jesus will be made king in Jerusalem, not Galilee. The timing was wrong. Jesus had already been rejected as Messiah, and therefore as king by the Jewish authorities, so the opportunity then had been missed. But Jesus will return as king, king of the Jews, but also of the whole earth. And the consequences of this was that Jesus withdrew to a mountain to pray. He wanted time with his Father. It had been a long, difficult day spent ministering to the spiritual and physical needs of the multitude that had left Jesus exhausted. But that hard day drove Jesus to prayer, not from prayer. And we need to do the same. We must make time to do that in the busy rush of modern life. And then this leads us on to the time when Jesus walked on water. We see that in Mark 6, 47 to 52. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. And Jesus had preserved his disciples from the potential uprising of the people to make him king by sending them off in a boat. But he also wanted to teach them about having faith in the midst of difficulty. And by the time of the evening, the boat was well out in the lake when a storm broke. Jesus was still on land, and the mention of the fourth watch of the night refers to the period from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. The night was divided into four watches from 6 through to 6. So they've been on the lake for possibly 9 hours by that time, and the wind was against them. They would have been practically exhausted by that time. And from John's account, we learn they'd rowed about 3.5 miles. And to do that against the wind, with rising waves, is no mean challenge. But Jesus wasn't ignorant of their plight. He sent them off there to stretch their faith. But we also see his concern for them in verse 48, where he saw them straining at the oars. These were experienced fishermen who knew the lake well, but they were clearly struggling. And Jesus therefore set off, walking on the sea. And at this point, perhaps we should just note Job chapter 9, verse 8, where Job speaks of God as who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea. So it's sort of, the word for tramples there is literally treads upon the heights of the sea. Jesus was treading on the roaring waves. So it could be said that he was treading upon the heights of the sea. So that may well have reminded the disciples of deity. But what we should also note is that Jesus was not walking towards them, but was intending to pass them by. And although Jesus had left the land, no doubt with the intention of rescuing them, they still had to call out to him for that help. And Jesus had previously calmed a storm, that was back in Mark 4, but that time he was in the boat with them. This time Jesus was not there, at least not in the boat, but he was aware of their distress, and he was starting to teach them that he would not always be physically present with them, but he would be with them by his Spirit. And we also, we don't have Jesus physically present with us, but we do have the amazing privilege of having the Holy Spirit living within us. And he knows all of the challenges that we face. So if you feel that you're in the middle of a storm at the moment, you can know that Jesus is with you by his Spirit. And he knows exactly what you're going through. And he still cares. And the disciples were terrified, thinking that what they saw walking on the water past them was a ghost. It may well have been aggravated by the likely fear that in their sort of understanding at the time, they thought it was probably the angel of death approaching rather than Jesus himself. So they may well have thought, oh dear, this is the end for us. But they cried out in their fear, and immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, take courage, it's I, do not be afraid. And how beautiful that in that moment of their greatest fear, Jesus gave them encouragement and told them not to be afraid. And which way do we look when we face things that we fear? Do we look up at Jesus or look down at the situation? And as God's blood-bought children, we can be assured that he cares deeply for us, more than we can realize in this life. And he knows what he's doing. He works in our lives so that we grow to be the people that he wants us to be. It may not always be comfortable, but he knows what is best for us. And in the midst of it all, he would say to us, don't be afraid. And when Jesus said to them, it is I, he used the same expression as elsewhere when he said, I am. It was the statement of deity. I mean, yes, it could be Jesus merely confirming who he was as he walked on the water. But I think there's also the probability or what the intention that he was proclaiming his deity. But then I guess, given the fact he was walking on the water in the midst of a raging storm, you could argue that's fairly obvious. No one else could be doing it. Then in verse 51, we read that Jesus stepped into the boat and the wind stopped. This sounds so matter of fact in the way Mark records it, but it's an amazing statement because it was an amazing event. It's no wonder that he also says that the disciples were astonished. Having the Lord present with you in the storms of life is transforming. We do not have Jesus physically present, as I said, but we do have the Holy Spirit within and the guarantee of the care of the whole Godhead. We cannot assume that our problems will disappear as quickly as happened on this occasion in the boat. And don't forget, it was Jesus himself who had sent the disciples out onto the lake because he had things to teach them. But having the presence of God in our lives and in the midst of the battles and challenges of life, really does make a difference, because he brings peace the world cannot know. Mark doesn't include what Matthew adds to this incident, that of Peter getting out of the boat to walk towards Jesus, and then sinking when he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the waves. It's possible that Peter, as the main source of Mark's material for his gospel, was less than proud of what happened then, so it was omitted. But it's a good reminder for us that we are to keep our eyes on the Lord and not on our problems. And I think there's a touch of sadness in verse 52. It says, "For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened." Mark is speaking here for disciples who were astonished at the way that the storm was stilled as Jesus got into the boat. And their failure was the failure to learn the lesson from the feeding of the 5,000, that Jesus can resolve a situation far beyond what we can imagine. And that meant they were still fearful when they were in the storm on the lake. They showed normal human reactions to the challenges of the storm. I suspect we would have done the same as well. But Jesus was training them to look beyond the situation to what he could do. And remember, it was Jesus himself that sent them out into the lake. They were where they were supposed to be, and he was able to watch over them and look after them even at the point of extremity. And we live in a generation of generally shallow or often non-existent faith, in a culture that is biblically illiterate and often anti-God. And as our society degenerates morally and spiritually, we can see a storm brewing. And God longs for us to grow in our walk with him so that we can be secure when the storm breaks. He is our rock. He is our refuge. So let's put our roots down deep in God and in his word in the time that we now live in, while we still have the freedom to worship and witness without undue antagonism. And what we've seen in this section today is that Jesus provided provision and protection for the disciples, and provision to a lot more people. In both incidents, the disciples had no idea how the problems they faced would be resolved. But Jesus did have the answers. And that principle remains true for us today. We're often faced with problems that we don't know how to resolve. God wants to use such occasions to teach us more about him, about the need for faith, and to bring greater maturity in our walk with him. He is more concerned to bring us to maturity than he is in giving us a life of problem-free luxury. A pampered life is usually a spiritually poor life. There's an old children's chorus, "With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm." But I don't want to make light of the challenges and battles that people are facing, because some of them are indeed challenging. But when we are walking with God in the midst of the storms that we face, we can know his peace and his joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we are greatly privileged as Christians to know the living God. So let's take our walk with him seriously each day. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for these two incidents that are recorded in your word. Lord, it's so amazing the things that Jesus did. And Father, we thank you that within those challenges, he knew what he was going to do. He knew the provision he would make. He knew the protection he would give. He knew the compassion that he had. And Lord, you're a God who doesn't change. And we thank you for that. And Lord, as we face the challenges of life, we pray that you would stand with us. We would know your safety, your security, your compassion and care, your provision. And help us always to look up to you and not down at our situations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.